Good morning. Happy Sunday. There's already a miracle that's taken place. You woke up. Isn't that amazing? Second miracle is your spouse didn't leave you. So we're off to a good start today. It's great to see you all. Thank you, Beth. Jeff actually texted me this morning. It was a fun surprise. He sent me a picture of the gravestone of C.S. Lewis, where he's buried next to Holy Trinity Church, where he attended what would be this afternoon, evening now, but it was this morning. And Lewis is buried there. I've never attended a service there, to my knowledge. Have we? I don't remember that, but you know how it gets. But it's in Headington, which is a couple miles outside of Oxford, where his home is. And so he's having a good time, said to say hi to all of you. And I'm just honored to be. I think that's such a cool name, Little Church, you know, Little Country Church. Here we are. I love it. It's great to be with you. I appreciated my relationship with Greg also for some time and others in this church. So honored to be with you. Well, if you were in the service an hour ago, I'm going to mix it up and make it different so you're not bored. And I want to start where I ended. Because this morning where we're going is that God is bigger than you think. Greg, can you put that scripture back up, the big swath of the whole prayer? I want us to think about this for a second. Not that, but the prayer. Yeah, that thing, yeah. If you look in the middle of verse 18 there, there's a word. It says grasp. And that's what Paul's praying for. It's a very interesting word, katalabano. And labano simply means to take or receive. And kato makes it emphasized, super. Receive, grasp it, sometimes translate, seize it. So what's interesting about this is Paul is not praying that you should know. A lot of times when we come to church, we're like students and we're learning. I want to know it. And then what I'm going to learn, I'm going to write it down, put it in a file. And all of that is good. That's how we go through school. We have school lessons, so forth and so on. But that's not this. What Paul is praying is that we would grasp something that's bigger than us, you could translate it simply understand, but probably more like realize. It's used of when Paul talks about an athlete, only one athlete gets the prize when they run the race. That's the word, seizes the trophy. It's the word that is used of Peter, when Peter realizes the Gentiles are also included in the gospel, realizes is this word, to grasp it. And so that's what we're struggling with this morning. I feel like I'm trying to wrestle a big greasy pig, this incredible, incredible prayer, and I want it to impact your life. I'm hoping that you'll take the dare and begin to memorize it. And begin to pray it for yourself. You got to be careful though. This gun is loaded. It's actually going to work in your life. So let me begin while you're looking at this and tell you a story about Laguna Beach. So as you know, I live in Cardiff. I've pastored there for 33 years in Carlsbad, and before that, pastored in Lake Arrowhead where I started ministry, and then moved to the East Coast for 10 years to church plant because I thought the East Coast needed some non-traditional churches that were orthodox, sound evangelical, but would reach the unchurched people. We did that for 9 years and then moved back to where we are now. So 50 years of pastoring. And what happens sometimes for me as a pastor is we shrink Jesus down in order to understand him and to communicate him. And we can't help it. We've got brains, and our spirits and our hearts think through our brain to function our body and make our body function. And so we're restricted by the mechanics of all of this. And yet, we understand that God is bigger than my brain. God is bigger than my experience. And even my experience of 70 years, He's bigger than that. And so how do we do this? This is what the prayer is all about. So my experience here is Laguna Beach is maybe 10, 15 years ago, Jan and I were on our way to Catalina Island. We're going to go just hang out there on the far side of the island. And what's it called? Where nobody goes? The two harbors. Yeah. And do some snorkeling there. And so I had my snorkeling gear with me here. And we spent the night at the Sands Hotel. It's August. The water's warming up. And I love the ocean. I surf. I scuba dive, everything. I just love being in the water. And I come down, and there's everybody that's in the hotel is crowded around a swimming pool that's smaller than this room, way smaller. And only three people are actually in the pool, and the rest are just sitting there in the sun or in the shade. And I look at them like, okay. And then I look out, and a few yards away is the Pacific Ocean. And there's like a problem here. I don't understand. Help me to understand this, you know, that this is cooler than that. And if you've been even to Hawaii, that's usually the experience. Everyone's around the pool and not out in the ocean. So that's kind of how we are as humans, and even as Christians. We crowd around what we know, familiar with, rather than breaking out. So I said, well, I'm going to go out. And so I go out into the ocean, and as with all the fish that I have seen in different parts of the world, I saw a fish I had only heard about, but had never seen. I was just blown away. It was a sheephead fish. And so I'm just poking around, and I see this reef with a hole in it. And when I see a hole, that means go in it. Because something could be there. Boom, 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 boom. And so I go in up to my waist, and I see these eyes, and it's coming towards me. So I'm backing out, and what follows me is a sheephead fish. Sheephead fish have human teeth. The only fish in the world that have human teeth. Only their teeth looks like the orthodontist did a bad job. They're big. I mean, it just looks like a full human set of teeth, only could have stayed in the braces a little longer. And he's coming out towards me, and their teeth show because they have to eat mollusks and shellfish and crabs and lobsters. That's what they feed on. And to top it off, he's got this beautiful band of coral, peach-colored, around his waist. And he's about 3 feet long. And he's got this bulbous head. And there's one more unique thing about them. Every sheephead is born female, but half of them become male after 7 or 10 years. The weirdest thing on the planet. Now you think you've seen everything, just like us. This prayer is about faith and love. Got that. I love this. Tell us the old stories of faith and love. My prayer is that something would blow your mind today, that you would super grasp something, or it would start you on the journey of saying, you know what, maybe I don't know. Maybe the rest of my life I should be discovering rather than just pretending that I know. And so, Father, unzip our hearts, blow our minds with the truth of faith and love. As we study this prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. So the introduction is really quite simple. If you want to look at, he bows his knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Every family. And he says in heaven. What incarnation does that mean? I guess there may be angelic groups, angelic ethnicities. I have no idea. It's beyond me. And then just to think of all the family groups, all the ethnicities. I don't know if you've done your 23andMe or whatever those all those companies are to find out who in the world you are. But the Father is the origin of you. You have an earthly father. You may think good or ill of him. But beyond that, there is a heavenly Father that Paul invites us to pray to. He kneels out of reverence, respect. But this Father was introduced to us by Jesus, who called the Father Abba, which means daddy. In Aramaic, in Hebrew, sister language of Aramaic, in Hebrew, Ab, in English we'd spell it A-B, means father. But if you spell it A-B-B-A, it's like what we do with dad and daddy. It becomes daddy. And that's who Jesus called his father, daddy. And then he invites us to call him daddy. Now you try that at any family relative gathering. And some are going to be put off. They're going to think that that's irreverent. Rick, your daddy. How Southern California. But that's who Paul prays to. His Father. Our Father. And that's the prayer that Jesus gave us. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father. So this is who he's praying for. And this great inclusive prayer that includes all families is taking us into this big hearted Father. So right from the get-go, this is not the fix-it God. You know how it used to try to fix everything when I was younger in my household. Now I tell Jen, call the electrician, call the plumber. I don't know. And I don't want to figure it out anymore. But we pray to God sometimes that way, the fix-it God. This is what's wrong, and he'll fix it. He does that, but he's much bigger than that. In the biggest prayer, one of the biggest prayers that we can pray is that our faith would be strengthened. This is the first part of the prayer. And the second part is love. But notice, he prays in the very next line, he prays that out of his glorious riches. So this is a wonderful Father who's got a bigger toy sack than Santa Claus. That out of this glorious riches, this is who you and I are coming to pray. To give you the sense that Paul, remember, Paul is in prison here. And this is the irony. Paul is in prison. The Ephesians are out of prison. They're living, as you know, where Ephesus is modern Turkey. So they're out of prison. Paul's in prison in Rome. Paul should be having a bad day. They should be having a good day. And Paul is praying for them to discover the grandeur of God's love. Why is that? He should be saying, I'm having a miserable time. Send more money. I'm having a miserable time. Send more money. You know how the missionary letters you get. I'm struggling, struggling, struggling. Send more money. No, I am having an awesome time because of and how big he is. So he uses a bunch of superlatives to bring us into his thinking here. And I want you to just look at the superlatives here because they're almost like an auto accident on the five. Like they're just in the Thule fog, just started crashing into one another and banging into one another. And so all these superlatives bang into each other. A superlative, as you know, is something kind of feels exaggerated in its expression to get a point across. And so he uses so many. He says, first, in heaven and on earth, that's, I can't think of any other place, the vast extreme, all the way from heaven and all over earth, glorious riches with all God's people, not just a few, wide and long and high and deep, surpasses knowledge, not just a little bit of knowledge, all the fullness of God, not just some of them, immeasurably. He can do immeasurably. You can't measure it. Even though he's telling us the length and height and width and breadth, you can't even measure it. More than you can ask or even imagine. Like the phrase in Princess Bride movie, inconceivable. You cannot imagine it throughout all generations, forever and ever. Okay, Paul, my mind is blown. Where are you taking us? This has got to be big. When I was in seminary up at Pasadena, you know, there I am studying all this highfalutin stuff. And I went to the library to do a research project, and I saw a book standing out of me. Now, what attracted me to the book was how small it was. You sometimes like small paperback books that are just 80 pages, 120 pages. But the irony of the book title was Your God is Too Small. And I thought, how ironic, a small book, when I'm reading really big, fat books, and the small book is telling me my God is too small. And I pulled it off the shelf and just read it very quickly, and it just spoke volumes to me. It was written by J.B. Phillips, who did the Phillips translation back in the 50s. And I've cherished that book ever since. So my suggestion to you, and I'm not offending you, I hope none taken, is your God is too small. Could it be? Could it be that all I have thunk about God is not as big as he is? So you ready for the adventure? So let's start out with faith. His prayer is that you would be strengthened in your faith. How's that going to happen? I thought I accepted Jesus. I went to a Greg Laurie rally, which we just saw, amazing crowds, and I went forward. I checked the box, one and done, check. I am now a Christian. And now he's saying that your faith may be strengthened. And your faith may be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. I thought I received the power of the Holy Spirit. One and done. Check. And now he's telling me that by the power of the Holy Spirit, my faith would be strengthened. And that Christ may dwell in my heart. I thought he already moved in. What's going on here? You can see that the invitation is there's more. There's more. And wow, what a time. Do you need your faith strengthened today? What a time to have Jesus living deeply in your heart. I was reading the news about the opening of the Paris Olympic ceremony, and reading about what the drag queens did with the Da Vinci's Lord's Supper, and even some people who identified themselves from our country as lesbian wrote in protest, calling this a mockery, that no matter how popular blasphemy art is in Paris, that this had gone too far, making fun of Christians. And I was thankful to see that even Instagram and YouTube had taken off that section of the opening ceremony because of their screening of what is considered to be not safe. And I just thought, wow, how my culture has changed. since the Leave It to Beaver 1950s days. It just has changed so much since my teenage years of the crazy 60s with the Vietnam War and everything flipping, free sex, drugs, everything flipping. It's changed radically since then. So what do we need? This is not a time for Christians to run away. This is not a time for Christians for us to lock ourselves up in a tower or in a castle and shoot at culture, because there's so many easy targets of what's wrong with culture. This is a time for you and I to be strengthened in faith to actually go out and lower down the drawbridge and go out into culture and share the love of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jesus ate with sinners. And so this is not a time to just sit back and hide and judge, but this is a time for us to go. But we can't do it without our faith strengthened. There was a time, there's many times in Scripture where people needed strength. Do you remember when the Israelites sent spies into the Promised Land? And 10 of the spies were terrified of the quote-unquote giants in the land. And only two, Joshua and Caleb, says, yeah, we can do this. They had faith, the writer of Hebrews says. This is a time for our faith to be strengthened. This is a time, just like when Moses met the Red Sea. What do I do? In the words of Monty Python, run away, run away. No, this is a time to go in to the unknown, because we believe in Jesus Christ. And so what do? We need our faith strengthened. And it's not just out there. It's in my own life. I'm having trouble making ends meet. I'm having trouble in my family and relationships. I'm having a struggle at work. This is a time for us to pray. And it's so good to know that we can be strengthened in our faith. I also have a background in psychology. And so I'm aware of the whole self-help section in what we used to call a bookstore. Just huge. And it just kept growing and growing and growing. But this is not that. This is not a story about you strengthening yourself in faith. This is a story about the Holy Spirit outside of you coming inside of you to strengthen your faith. It's an outside job done inside by the power of God in you. And you, your role is simply to pray the prayer. Cool. I didn't know we could do that. And God would answer this prayer. Amazing. So my faith needs to be strengthened. So the second part of the prayer, and you're going to love this, I hope you do, is us grasping the love of God. Understanding, not just knowing, but grasping the love of God. So let me read it to you again. In verse 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Here's the word power again. Together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp or realize, that's that word we're talking about, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that ironic? To know what surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amazing. So the two prayers, faith and love, are actually merging here, because if you ask what do we primarily believe more and more when our faith is strengthened, we're believing more and more that He loves me. What do we believe from the beginning? I believe that for God so loved the world that He gave. And God crossed the infinite gap from heaven to earth, from deity to humanity, from infinity to finitude, to die on a cross because of his love for you. Wow. So the prayer is that we would grasp increasingly that love and see the faith that we're being strengthened with and the love coming together. I sometimes call it going from my head to my heart. And now let's talk about these dimensions. How many of you are an engineer, architect? You have a background in math. You understand dimensions, three dimensions. Don't hesitate. We're not going to call you forward. Yeah. I happen to excel in that area. And first time I read it as a brand new Christian at 18, I said, what the what? Why are there four dimensions? There are not four dimensions. There are three. Just think of this room. Okay, we've got the length here. We've got the width here. And with my tape measure, I can actually measure up to the ceiling and find out how high this... That's what it is. That's this room. What is Paul talking about? And here's the irony. There's actually been some scholars that have written making fun of Paul. Well, Paul was an ancient person writing 2,000 years ago, and they obviously didn't know what we know now. You know, you can hear the chronological snobbery that we now know more than them and those poor ancient people. They thought there were four dimensions. Silly man, we know more. But do we? Because if you place yourself in the middle of this room, say you're about 7-8 feet high right here, and you decided to do the measurements again, you would do everything we did before, the length, the width, but as you're standing up here, you'd probably do the height, and then you'd probably do the depth. Or if you just said, well, let's measure not the room, but the building would include the footings. And so, and didn't Paul just say that we would be rooted and established in love? That's the plant. If you were going to measure a plant, you would measure the height, the width, the length, and try to figure out how deep these roots go. So maybe Paul's not an idiot. And maybe he's inviting us to know that the love of God is bigger than you and I think. So let's take them apart one by one. And John Stott, the great exegete from Britain who's passed away, he actually wonderfully describes each of these dimensions as maybe depicting a certain aspect of the love of God. So let's take them one by one. The height of the love of God. Psalm 36:5 says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Wow. Your love, O Lord. I don't know how far the Hubble telescope is going to take us in terms of understanding how far out the universe is, but no matter how far you go, God's love goes beyond that. That's pretty high, right? It's towering. It's beyond me. One of the verses that impacted me early on as a Christian, because I was trying to understand, was God loving in the Old Testament? Or is he just like this kind of legalistic ogre in the Old Testament and becomes this loving God in the New Testament, which is kind of known as the Marcion heresy. And I stumbled upon this verse that was kind of me grasping the love of God. It's in Exodus 34, where Moses is asked to see the glory of the Lord, and he doesn't get to see the glory of the Lord. You're with me still, right? Thanks for hanging in there. I know it's warm in here. He's asked to see the glory. What is the glory of the Lord? Is it just this light bulb going, wom, 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 you know, I'm glorious. No, the glory of the Lord is his primary attributes, which is primarily love. So the Lord passes by Moses. Moses was so impacted by what he heard God say, he doesn't write down what the glory of the Lord was, because he got to see the rear part of God's glory. But what he heard and his sense of hearing was more powerful than what he saw. And what he wrote down was, the Lord, the compassionate, this is God speaking to you, the compassionate, this is the Old Testament God, the compassionate, meaning I understand you, I have empathy. Gracious, meaning I have undeserved love for you. The compassionate and gracious, slow to get angry. By the way, in the Hebrew it says it takes his nose a long time to get red. You know, some people, their face gets red when they get angry. It takes God a long time to get ticked off at you. And he's abounding with love and faithfulness, overflowing. And he maintains that love to not just you, but thousands. And he forgives not just any sin, but he forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's God's glory. Whoa. And that's God's love for you. How high is God's love? It's way high. When I was a high schooler, I went camping with a friend of mine, and I was a cross-country runner, and I thought, oh, this is perfect. I'm going to get some altitude training before the fall. And so he walked up, and I couldn't even walk up anymore, but I ran up the switchbacks to Yosemite, the top of Yosemite Falls. And in those days, back in 1843, I didn't know where the pathway went. Well, how do you look down into the valley? I don't know. Well, the stream seems to be going down to the valley, so I'll just walk along the stream. And I'm just zipping along the stream as a teenager, and I come to the edge. And I'm staring down to the bottom of the valley of Yosemite. Whoa. And I got down on my knees. And then I got down on my belly and crawled, because I was high. I was really high. And that's a picture of God's love for you. The next dimension that he gives us here is the breadth, or what could be translated the length of God's love. There's a word in the Old Testament. Those of you that have a Jewish background would know a chesed. It's the word we translate for loving kindness or faithful love or covenant love. But the meaning is lasting love, love that never ends. And it's not a love that easily comes out of Hollywood. So when the movies say, I love you, when the songs say, I love you, it's usually not chesed, because it means I may fall out of love with you next week. This is used 245 times in the Old Testament to describe God's love for you. So do you think there's something you can do that's going to tick him off, where he's going to stop loving you? Ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. And that's big to know. There's a story in the Bible about Hosea, the prophet, marrying an unfaithful wife. And she's found to be unfaithful several times. And God says to him, take her back. Take her back. And it's a picture, a prophetic picture of what God did for Israel over and over again. It's who he is. He has faithful love, long-lasting love for you. I love the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. Never. And then there's depth. I think I skipped width. Let's go back to width in a moment. Let's go back first. to width. I don't know how I skipped that. Width, John Stott would say, might be talking about how wide the God is willing to love everybody, not just the people you and I feel comfortable with. And that's a big deal, because inclusion is a big buzzword in our culture today in America. But the inclusion is not the biblical inclusion that we're talking about. We're not talking about putting up with people. We're not talking about admitting that people group are Americans, even though I don't like them or agree with them. This is talking about a God the Father who puts his arms around people and loves them, not because of what they believe, but because that's who he is. As I said, one of my favorite verses is Jesus ate with sinners. Just rattled the cages of the Jewish leaders that Jesus, being the claimed Son of God, would eat with yucky people. And yet that's what God does. That's who he is, this breath. Can you imagine yourself? Let's do this. You've worked so hard and you got this deal. You went online and you've got this deal, and you get, for a small amount of money, you get to upgrade your economy ticket on an airline to business class or maybe even first class. And it's big because you're flying all the way to Europe. You're flying somewhere where it's really going to be good to have some leg room and everything else. And you've thought about, you planned it out, you earned your money, you went online, you got the deal, everything. And the announcement comes on that they have seated too many passengers. Does anyone want to give up their seat and go on another day or a few hours? And you just think, no, that is not happening. That is not me. And they can't find anybody who's willing to do it. So the solution is to pull some straggler out of the back of the plane, and they bring him up because there's an empty seat near you, first class. And you sit and see him or her sitting next to you, and you're thinking, I worked my tail off for this seat, and I really value the fact, and look at them. They're this many years old, and look how they're dressed. And they don't even appreciate it. And that helps us to understand God's fine with it. How you doing, little buddy? God's love is that wide. He's bigger, wider than our love. And then finally we come to the depth of God's love. This is where the roots go down deep and we discover the love of God. Because I think the roots, the lowness, the depth of God's love is, to me, perhaps the most profound. In Psalm 39:7, we read, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. But if I make my bed in the depths, or Sheol, or sometimes translated hell, if I make my bed in the depths, oh my gosh, you're here. There's nowhere that you can flee from God. Or Romans 8:37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors, though through him who loved us. For I am convinced, I have grasped, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from, there it is, the love of God. This is huge, because every Christian here is going to go through a depth time in your life, maybe a few, where you're praying or you're looking in the mirror and asking, can God really love me? You jerk. You idiot. Look what you've done. Or look what happened to you. And can God love me? We have to know that we have to be able to grasp that this is the God who loves you in the depths of your experiences in life. Do you remember the story of Peter? Not Peter, quick to the mouth Peter. Peter who failed, who denied the Lord, his best friend, his Lord, three times. And did you know that occurs in the same chapter where Judas betrays Jesus? It's predicted in the same chapter. And you and I separate in our minds because we know Peter goes on to write a couple books for the New Testament. He's amazing. He preaches there on Pentecost. Peter's amazing. Oh, yeah, I denied the Lord. Yeah, it was three times. Are you kidding me? If you called yourself my best friend and you denied me once, I don't know, Mark. Nope. I wouldn't even call a bad preacher like that my friend. Don't know him. And you did it three times and it got back to me? I'd be so wounded. If I saw you again, I would confront you. I'd say, we need to talk. We need to talk right now. I may jump through hoops. I may tell you, get on your knees and walk up St. Peter's Cathedral a few times to just prove that you're really, really repentant. So Jesus meets up with Peter a month later, shores of Galilee. It's recorded in the book of John, because John apparently followed behind Peter just to hear what Jesus was going to do with this. This is big. And they walk along for a while, and Jesus just says, hey, Peter, do you love me? He says, yeah, I love you. He said, right on. Feed my sheep. Walk along a little bit longer. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Right on. Take care of my lambs. A little bit longer. Peter, do you love me? The text interprets itself. The text says Peter was grieved because he heard him ask the third time. He knew what Jesus was doing. In a class act, without condemning him, without rubbing his nose in it, he was letting him confess three times what he had denied. Three times. Never asked him about, never, just. And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. Meaning, you know me. Yeah, I love you. He says, good. Then get to work. He reinstated him, never embarrassed him in front of the other disciples. And in so doing, not only forgave him, but moved on because of the depth of his love. And that's the God who loves you. He doesn't want to rub your nose in your failures. He wants to get you back up. It's my favorite line in Top Gun. Got to get him up flying again. Because that's what you were made to be, a follower of Jesus. There was a book that came out a generation ago called A Severe Mercy by Sheldon Van Auken, who lost his wife. And he walks through this journey as they're a friend of C.S. Lewis, and they're discovering God's mercy in the midst of loss. And he calls it a severe mercy because they discover God was there in the midst of their pain and loss. And that's who God is for you. There's a song that maybe you might know. It's called, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. It's an old hymn. Do you know the context of the writing of that hymn? The writer was intent on committing suicide. Thankfully, God's Spirit stopped him. He didn't go through with it. But he realizes how deep God's love is. And so he pens these words. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in the fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest of love. So my prayer for you, my friends, is that you might grasp the love of God and that you might be strengthened in faith for the days ahead, which are maybe our best days yet as believers. So Paul ends with this toast to God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably all that we ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being with us today. And we do pray, God, in the weeks and months to come, that we believers of Little Church will be strengthened by your power in our faith, and that you would cause us to grasp the vastness of your love. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen.